Good morning to you all. It's great to be with you once again. I love coming here. I love being a part of these services, and I love seeing new things and wonderful things that I had not seen done here before, such as the blessing of the backpacks today. I thought that was wonderful. It really gave me a very warm feeling as I watched that and saw the care that you have for the generations to come. And that fits in really well with my sermon today. I want us to talk about the 24th chapter of Joshua today, which is the mentioning of the death of Joshua. For those who know their Bibles really well, whenever I say I'm going to preach from the 24th chapter of Joshua, you might think, oh, he's going to go to that choose you this day who you shall serve, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And it's really one of the more inspirational verses of all the Bible. And we will come to it eventually, but we won't start there today. I want to start with the description of Joshua's death. The book of Joshua begins with the mentioning of the death of Moses. And there's a transition from Moses to Joshua. And that's in the first chapter. And then in the last chapter, which is the 24th chapter of Joshua, it mentions another transition is going to happen. Joshua is going to pass away. It teaches us that life goes on and that life goes from generation to generation. The truth remains. God's people remain. The purpose remains. But we have our generation. And one thing that Joshua could say about his generation is that it was more faithful than the previous generation. If you remember your Bible stories well, you remember that Moses sent out 12 spies to view the Promised Land shortly after they left Egypt. And the spies go out, and 10 spies of the 12 said, there's no way we can go in here. There are giants in the land. While there's many blessings that we can see there, these grapes are evidence of it. The things we saw were wonderful, but it's protected by people who live there, and they're stronger than we are, and I say we don't cross the river. We don't go into the Promised Land. We're not ready for that. And then two people said, and their names were Joshua and Caleb, no, we can do that, because God's with us. Yes, there are giants there. What they said was true, but God would not have told us to go into the land if he did not give us the power to do so. And he was going to protect us, and they stood faithful in that. And it turned out that God's judgment against Israel was that those that were of the previous generation, 40 years and upward, would not enter into the land, but only those of the younger generation were going to enter into the land. They would wander for an additional 38 years, making 40 total years in the wilderness because of their unfaithfulness. It doesn't mean that they'd had no faith at all. It is that even though they had seen the Red Sea open, even though they had seen all 10 plagues, even though it's very clear God's on their side, they still doubted that he was going to take care of them. But Joshua was strong. And because of that, the Lord honored him in his faithfulness. And now he comes to the end of his life. And he wants, in this 24th chapter, to tell the people that they should be faithful to God as well. But this is going to be the summation verse. Verse 31 of the 24th chapter of Joshua in the Old Testament. And Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua, meaning they didn't deviate. They didn't go back to worshiping Baal or some other god of the Philistines. They stayed true to God, and they did so all of his days. And the next phrase says, all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, and which had known all the works of the Lord that he had done for Israel. And we see that not only did Joshua lead a people to be faithful all his life, that his example extended past his life to the next generation. All the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, they also served the Lord, and they remembered the works, those great works that some of them I've already mentioned, but then were multiplied in the days of Joshua as well. We're talking about faithfulness to the generations that we serve. We're in a generation. There's one ahead of us that has preceded us, and there's one behind us, or rather, I did that backwards. There's one behind us, the one that preceded us, and there's one ahead of us, the children and grandchildren, and that we are to be thinking of them always, because each generation stands on its own. As we see, there was a difference in how God treated the generation of Joshua. They got to enjoy the promised land and did not in the previous generation. And times will come in Israel's history that God will have to chastise those people because they would not be faithful to God. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, as we come before you this day, come that we might see you and see our need of you and our responsibilities before you. We pray that we will be active in seeking out to see the works of God in our lives and to remember them and to realize that you, while we don't understand all that life has before us, there are many mysteries to us as life comes to us, that we will be bolstered to face them all, to face our giants, as it were, and overcome them because we have a firm faith that you would not lead us into this path if you did not give us the strength to overcome and to meet the task before us. So, Lord, help us be faithful and then inspire the generation that follows us to be just as faithful. This is our prayer. We are in need of your Holy Spirit for us to have a profitable time in your word, for me to preach and us all to understand that which is preached. And we need your Holy Spirit to guide us as we leave this place to do the things we learn of. And we are thankful that you're a good God, and that as we ask, we receive, and as we knock, the door is opened. And we pray, dear Lord, that you will open up this understanding that we so desire this day and bless us once again. Forgive us of our many sins. See us not as ourselves, but through the blood of Christ. And it's in his precious name that we pray this prayer. And amen. As it continues earlier, in the previous verse, we read verse 31. Now I want you to go back to verses at verse 29 and read the basic details of Joshua's life. And it came to pass after these things, the things that occurred in readings that we're going to eventually get to, that Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. A good life, a good life. And he led the people over the River Jordan. He had them see a great miracle in the Battle of Jericho where the walls came tumbling down. He led them in other battles that were not as miraculous, but still blessed by God to be victorious as they were to fight in ordinary means as well as miraculous means these enemies that stood and occupied the Promised Land. And just as Joshua believed in 40 years earlier, they were able to overthrow these various peoples as long as they were faithful. They saw the goodness of God. And even though the manna that fell down during the wilderness years and the water that gushed from the rock in the wilderness years were now no longer the case, God has stopped those. He gave them a land that was good, and it could grow crops, and it could be a land that flowed with milk and honey. And they had seen God's prosperity. And he has lived this good life, 110 years old, which would certainly be considered a long life to live. And he lived it faithfully. The reason I read that, just to give the idea of how long he was able to live and what a remarkable man he was. And as we remember him, I want us to remember that he was remarkable. And I want us also to remember the remarkable deeds of God, because that's what they were remembering and kept them to be faithful. And then remember the responsibility that we have to work on our faithfulness, because there will be many temptations to doubt God. There will always be temptations to doubt God and the terrible or awesome responsibility that we have. Now, another thing happened on this time period as Joshua was about to be buried. They also buried someone really from a long time ago. In Joshua 24, verse 32, it says, "And the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel brought up out of Egypt, buried they in Shechem, in a parcel of ground which Jacob bought of the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver, and it became the inheritance of the children of Joseph." And so this is reminding us of this special place called Shechem. Shechem was a special place. It was one of the first places that Abraham visited when he came out of Ur of the Chaldees. And so he was on the Promised Land. It is the place that Jacob came back to, and it was his first place of stopping when he came back from after his trouble with Esau and how he had to flee, and he was with Laban's family for a while. He comes back. And when he comes back to Shechem. And his son, Joseph, was mindful of that holy place, that special place. And even though Joseph was long into Egypt, far away, and he came to die in Egypt, he made the people of Israel promise, "I want you to take my bones with you when you leave." He believed so strongly that they would not live there forever. They weren't going to live in Egypt all the time. They were going to live in the Promised Land. Why? Because it was the Promised Land. God promised him that they would live there. He says, "That's my land." Sometimes we are just pilgrims and we're on our way somewhere else. We're just pilgrims and on our way somewhere. And that's our experience now. We're pilgrims on the earth and we're on to someplace better. We're off to the Promised Land of God. And so we're thinking of that all the time. And Joseph was thinking of that. And he says, "I want you to take my bones." And so when Moses got to the 10th plague and finally, he'd been saying, "Let my people go." And Pharaoh said, "No." And, "Let my people go." "No." And on it went for the first 9 plagues. And finally, Pharaoh relents. And they dug up the bones of Joseph. And they took them with them. They just kept taking them with them. I don't know whose job it was to carry those bones, but they hadn't been buried. Not in the life of Moses, not in the life of Joshua. But finally they come and says, "Here we are." And when they did that, they were mindful that Joshua thought this was a special place and he wanted to die there. And Joseph wants to be buried there. What is it about this place? What is it about the land of promise that God has blessed? What is it about it? And they would be mindful of that. And how Joseph was faithful. He never lost sight of who he was, even though he lived in Egypt. And how Joseph had been provided by God to save the people of Israel. And things were good in the land of Goshen as long as Joseph lived. How faithful and wonderful he was. And so this is the ending of Joshua chapter 24 is all about faithful people from the past, long ago generations. Joseph, Moses, that remembered, "We got to take Joseph's bones with us. He said we got to take them there." And so it is now in the burial time of Joshua, they also remember this would be a good place to bury Joseph in this place. And then our verse of Scripture. Now, the reason that this Scripture jumped out at me, because I was just reading this in my daily Bible readings. I have a cycle of Scriptures that I read through each year, and it was time to read the books of Joshua and Judges. So when I got there, I said, "Wow, I hadn't noticed that phrase. I hadn't really thought much about that phrase of the next generation." Not only did Joshua be faithful to God and his generation, but all those he influenced in the next generation also remain that way. But I know enough about the Bible that the next few chapters of the Bible, a different book, but it's the next part of history, is the book of Judges. And interestingly enough, the death of Joshua is told in the book of Judges in its opening chapters, this particular one, chapter 2. So now the reading on the screen behind me is Judges chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. And you'll notice some of the details, how old he was, where he was buried, and all those things. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in the Timnathheres in the Mount Ephraim on the north side of the hill Gaad. Verse number 10. And also, all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. And there arose another generation. So we know that the first part of verse 10, they were faithful people, because that's how Joshua ends and states. They were faithful to God. That generation passed away. So now we come to the third generation. You know, Joshua, if Joshua's generation number one, the second generation, they were good and faithful. Third generation is the next one in the yellow on the screen. And there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And thus begins a rather sad book. The book of Judges is like a giant roller coaster ride. You have people fall down into to terrible living. They're away from God. And then God sends someone special like Gideon or, you know, a judge. And they give them a victory. And they get back on. They do that. They get good for about a generation or two. And then they go down again. And then they go up with another judge. And then they go down again. And it's just this. What this teaches me and teaches you is you can't guarantee what is to follow. You can't change what was. The only real change that we're kind of in charge of is our generation. And we do it so hopefully that we will also, like Joshua and like so many others, it just seems to be a thing that one generation is strong, the next is pretty strong, and then comes the decline. And then someone says, we got to get back. We got to have a revival. And then they get strong, and then it goes back, this ebb and flow. Now, where do you want to be on that ebb and flow? I don't want to be in the generation that goes, I don't. I want to be the one like Joshua and says, we can do anything God tells us we can do. We can stand strong. We can be faithful to God. We can live in the blessings of the promised land. I mentioned heaven is a type of the promised land, but also the kingdom of God on the earth is a promised land idea as well. That he, in the midst of this world of woe, there is a group within the group. We are in the world. We're not of the world, but we're in the world. But there can be a great flourishing of faithful people, and we want to be among those. We want to answer Moses' cry, who's on the Lord's side, and say, I am. I will serve. I will do these things. But you notice what was lacking in this people that fell away in Judges chapter 2, verse 10. They knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. That's a big clue. One of the things that's going to help us be faithful is to keep looking for the things that God has done. Keep looking. Remember the works that God has done. Never forget what God... That used to bother me so much when I'd see the people complaining in the book of Exodus. And Numbers is another great book of complaining. I often thought that maybe they should have named that book Murmurs instead of Numbers, because they're always murmuring. People are murmuring against Moses and said, you know, I wish we had died in Egypt. I mean, it's amazing that they would even think that. We would rather be slaves. We would rather be having no freedom at all because we could eat cucumbers and not have to eat this manna all the time. You know, there's the phrase in there, there's nothing to eat here but manna, as if rather than saying, wow, we aren't starving. Every day we wake up, there's bread from heaven. Isn't that wonderful? No, they were saying, how about a little bit of, hamburgers, something else, little pizzas. We need more than just manna. Complaining. But that isn't being faithful to God. That's not being trusting for God. But getting back to my point, how much a miracle do you need to say, wow, that was definitely a miracle, than the Red Sea party? When you see the army of Egypt just charging after you, and you say, we're going to die. Well, there's nowhere to go. We can't escape. We got this Red Sea behind us. There's no way that we're going to escape this. And then God opens up the Red Sea. You walk on dry ground to the other side. And then you look back and say, uh-oh, the army's going on that same place, which was God's plan. When they got in the middle, the Egyptian army, the wall of water topples over them and they drowned. That's a pretty big miracle. Well, then the Bible tells us that shortly thereafter, that was in the book of Exodus, about chapter 14 or 15, then we get to the next one, and they come to a body of water, and it's sour, it's bitter, bitter water. Oh, we're all going to die. Well, why? Why wouldn't God take care of them? Why wouldn't he keep on figuring out a way to help them? When they were against the Red Sea, it looked like they were going to die. If they had turned to God, which Moses did, and said, what are we going to do? And then God says, I'll tell you what, you're going to raise your staff up and the Red Sea's going to part. And God also had an answer to this bitter water. But they didn't even wait for it. They didn't even ask for it. They just assumed that God was not going to help them. That was the generation that preceded Joshua. And he had stronger faith than they did. We can do this. We can walk in the promised land. So in Joshua's lifetime, he was able to stand before another body of water, this time the Jordan River. He says, now the priests are going to walk into the river, and when they get ankle deep, it's going to part. And just like Joshua said, the water is open, and they walked right across the Jordan River. They walked into the promised land. And everybody saw what God had said in the book of Joshua's beginning. As I was with Moses, so will I be with you. Now all these works they had forgotten. Now, there are works in our life that we see day by day by day, the goodness of God. But also, we have the advantage of claiming, by the eye of faith, these miracles too. When the walls of Jericho come tumbling down, that's my miracle too. Same God who took care of Joshua will take care of me, and he'll take care of you. And he lets us know, sometimes he wants to do it through natural means, and for many of the battles, they just had to fight hand, like regular warriors do. But on this particular battle, he says, sometimes I'll do it all myself. You just believe in me. You just do what I say. Blow the trumpet. Oh, that's not going to do nothing. Well, it will if God says blow the trumpet, and you do it, and then the walls fall down. And they blew the trumpet. And the walls fell down. And this generation of Joshua, they began to realize how good God was. Were they perfect? No. Did they always have faith? No. There's a lot of things they didn't do perfectly. They didn't get rid of all the Philistines. They didn't get rid of all the Hittites. They didn't get rid of all the enemies. So Joshua knows that they've got trouble. Because one of the reasons God wanted to get rid of all those nations was they had false gods that they taught. And he didn't want the people growing up side by side with such an evil influence. And that brings us back to the earlier verses that lead up and the more famous of the verses of the 24th chapter of Joshua. And we'll come to our close with these inspirational verses today. Joshua 24, verse 14. before Joshua dies, he knows he's dying. He knows he's not going to live forever. And so he wants to make an impression on all the generation that follows him. And as we read, it did. Because they carried his faith and his faithfulness to the next generation. And they too were faithful. Verse 14. Joshua says, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood in Egypt and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord." They had had influences. Abraham and his family came from the Babylonian culture. Ur of the Chaldees is where he was called. So they were aware of the other gods. The long sojourn in Egypt. Egypt was had many, many, many gods. In fact, many people look at the 10 plagues, and they associate all 10 plagues with a god of Egypt that failed. God with a small g that failed. That is, if there was a god who was supposed to take care of the flies, God sends says, "No, you don't take care of the flies. I can overcome your gods." And so a lot of that was overthrown. But Joshua is aware that the people have temptations to go back. What did the people of God do, even as Moses was still up on Mount Sinai? They broke the first commandment by making a golden calf and said, "This is your God." And so Joshua says, "Listen, you got to understand that, you know, there's a reason that those laws are first in the Ten Commandments, is God knows that this generation is very likely to use to make graven images and have other gods." He says, "Don't you do it. Don't do that. Have no other gods." Verse 15. "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve." And I think he does this not expecting them to actually choose another god, but rather to say it comes down to daily choice. God does not make you be good. You wake up today, you can be honest or you can tell lies. He's not going to make you tell the truth. He's told you how. He showed you how. He showed you the blessings of that. But you don't have to tell the truth. It's something we are struggling with every day of our life. The temptation to steal someone else's property. Temptation to lust after the opposite sex. All of those things are daily things that we have come before us. We choose this day what we will do. But he's not. He says this more as a comparison of what he's going to get to, this most famous inspirational verse. "Choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods," small g, "which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." He says, that's my choice. And it has always been his choice. As the end of his life, he can say, like the Apostle Paul said to Timothy, "I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith." He's done it. He says that it's a decision I make every day. I want to be faithful to God. I want to do the things that God wants me to do. And I know that you might make another decision. But I'm telling you, what I want you to do is to make the right decision and do that. The people answered, these faithful people answered rightly. "And the people answered and said, 'God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods.'" You just said, choose you if you want to serve those other gods. God forbid that we'd ever go that way. That seems wrong to us. It seems foreign to us. I don't want to go down that route. Every once in a while, you'll see behavior in society and you go, "I never thought we'd see this day. I never thought that." And the reason we didn't is that in the previous generation, people who said things like, "God forbid that I live that way. God forbid that I think that way, that I act that way." And they kept it up. And so it is, they were right. This is the attitude. I don't want to do anything other than serve God. God forbid that I would forsake him.
Verse number 17. For the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up and our fathers out of Egypt. They're remembering the works from the house of bondage, which did those great signs in our sight, the miracles, and preserved us in all the way that wherein we went and among the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drave out before us all the people, talking about their own lifetime with Joshua, even the Amorites, which dwelt in the land. Therefore will we also serve the Lord, for he is our God. We've seen him. We've seen his works. And so it is that if you talk to faithful people, they've got stories to tell. They do. They have wonderful stories to tell of the goodness of God in their lives. And that's what these people are doing. God forbid that we do anything else. Look what God's done for us. Verse 19 and 20. And Joshua said unto the people, you cannot serve the Lord, for he's a holy God. He's a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. Saying there's a responsibility. You just can't use your words. God's going to hold you to it. If you forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that he hath done you good. This is not, he's not trying to talk him out of it. He's just trying to say, this is a responsibility. This is serious. This is solemn work. Verse 21. And the people said unto Joshua, nay, but we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said unto the people, ye are witnesses against yourselves that ye have chosen you, the Lord, to serve him. I've thought about that. When someone's baptized, you know, someone joins a church, they make the profession of faith, I generally kind of put myself there. People get married, I remember my marriage vows. I just go back. Seeing them go through their promises, I can see myself again. And this is a fascinating way to say it. Don't testify against yourself. Don't be a witness against yourself. God remembers what you said that day when you said, I'm going to live for Jesus Christ. Do you remember that day? Is your life testifying against what you said when you said, I'm going to do that? You see? Don't be a witness against yourself. Be a witness that you have been faithful and strong, just like Joshua when he dies, and just like all the generation when they died could say, we have kept the faith. Verse number 23 and 24. Now therefore put away, said he, the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart to the Lord God of Israel. And the people said unto Joshua, the Lord our God will we serve, and his voice will we obey. There's a good promise to make. The Lord our God will we serve, and his voice will we obey. God help us to be that faithful generation that will inspire the next one to be just as faithful. And may they then, in their inspiration, help the next generation to come as well. May we be shining lights in a world of darkness, is my prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.